initiative, which that should be like parents are like, yeah, right? Initiative. Seeing what needs to be done and doing it. Wouldn't that be awesome and amazing if we could actually get our kids to take initiative on lots of things? Well, that's what Tim's going to be talking about all month long. Their main thought for today is be on the lookout for what needs to be done. So you can put them to the test. When you get them home and their room needs to be clean, you can kind of walk them past their door and say, what'd you learn today in children's church? Don't you see that your room needs something done to it? And see if they catch on. Just kidding, don't do that. That would be mean. But it's something we all need to be learning, and it's something that your kids are going to be learning all month long is initiative. Just taking it upon themselves, seeing something that needs to be done, and doing it. So that's what they're learning. Glad y'all are here. You guys glad to be here? I am super excited about today's message. Only because I preached it in the first service, and I know where it's going to go, and so that makes me excited. I'm not always excited because I never know how it's going to go, but I'm excited about today. So if it's a flop, don't tell me. I'll just continue to remain excited. I'm going to ask the boys to go in the back. If you need a Bible, if you'll just lift your hands nice and high, they will be glad to get. Actually, guys, we have new Bibles back over there now. If you want to grab those, if you'll lift your hands, they will run in church to you. I will permit it today, but we are just trying to put Bibles in your hands to where you can follow along with where we're at. Not all the scripture is going to be up on the screen, but a lot of it will. So if you need a Bible, just lift your hand really good and high. Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. I won't embarrass you too bad. Oh, you guys are off the hook today. Thank you, fellas, for being willing. So most of the scripture we're going to talk about, you can find it on your phone. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you can go actually to our church app. We have the Bible on there as well. Hopefully you have your Bibles. You can flip the pages. It's always good to feel those pages in underneath your fingertips. But hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't, come find us, man. We will be glad to hook you up with the Word of God. It's important to have handy. So with all that said, we're going to keep moving through the scripture. We're actually going to finish up in Joshua today. We're going to cover the rest of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy, and all of Joshua. Aren't you excited, Dad? We're going to be here for quite a while. Hey, is it a bad sign if the pastor forgets his watch at home? Is that a bad thing? I have my phone up here, so I will be able to keep in tune with what time it is. I'll try to get you out of here in a reasonable time. But can I just brag on you just for a quick second before we even get into the sermon? I realize over the last 5-6 weeks that we've been going long. But I don't know if you've noticed, but you guys don't move. I haven't heard one complaint, and I really appreciate that. And you guys listen, like, intentionally and intently to what's being said. From my perspective, I appreciate that. In fact, it encourages me to preach longer. I'm just kidding. It doesn't. It doesn't. But it does help me. And so I really appreciate your attentiveness and being willing. No, Dad. My dad has his watch, and he's like, here. No. No, thank you. I have my phone. So anyway, we're going to be in Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 is actually where we're going to start. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, it's actually toward the front. You'll start in Genesis and head about 6 or 7 books in, and you'll hit Joshua. We're going to camp there a lot. We'll actually start there, do some backtracking back into Numbers, and then end up at the end of the book of Joshua. And we've been talking about God's grace and mercy and how he wants to work with us and use us, not for our benefit, which there is a benefit to that, but for his benefit and his plan and what he's got going. And so we're going to continue with that idea, continue with that theme, and we're going to be talking about what Joshua was able to accomplish through the Lord and what God did in his heart and in his life. And so here's the main thought for today, and it's a big one. It may seem kind of small and easy, but it's huge. In fact, if Christians could get this one, it will save us a lot of heartache in moving forward. If Christians, if churches could get this, we could do monumental things for God, because the being comes before the doing. The being, who I am as a believer, who I am as a Christian, who God is in me and what he wants to do through me, the being, me having that relationship with him, the being comes before me getting my hands dirty, before the doing. And unfortunately, churches, Christians, have got it backwards. We think that once we pray the prayer, that's taken care of it all. Now I just need to get busy doing something. And we forget to do the hard work and actually work on our hearts and our lives and allow God to transform us into who he wants us to be. Amen is the correct response there, because that's a hard one for us. We just want to be able to come in, do our church time, pay our tithe, read the Bible every now and again, pray when we feel like it, and just assume that God's just going to use us in massive ways. He might, But God is more concerned with the being rather than your doing. Doing is important, but not more important than the being. Does that make sense? Hopefully it'll make sense as we continue to unfold this. But it's imperative that we as believers understand that before we can get busy doing, our hearts, our minds, the spirit that is within us must be in tune, moving in the right direction for us to be effectively used by God. Okay? And the question will come at the end of the sermon. It will come this way. Can you be okay being all that you know you need to be and never be used by God? We'll let that marinate in your brain as we go through this. So here we go. Joshua chapter 6 and 6, 7, and 8. I just want to tell you the story of what happens here because it's a huge monumental story for me and for the children of Israel. I've always loved this story. And we fast forward from the golden calf, which is where we ended up yesterday. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader. He has taken the children of Israel. They have crossed the River Jordan into the land of that has been promised to them, the Canaan land. And they are standing in front of this massive, extremely well-fortified city called Jericho. There's no way that they can penetrate. There's no way that they can get in there. There's no way that they can just on their own take it down. And God knows that. But God visits Joshua and says, here's what I want you to do. Joshua, I want you to get your mighty men of valor, your army guys, and I want you to station them around the Ark of the Covenant, which is kind of where I reside. I want you to get the priests out there with their trumpets. And on the first day that you're there, I want you to march all the way around this city, which is believed would have taken about an hour and a half. Get all the way around it, but don't say a word. Blow the horn every now and again, but don't make a sound. Just walk. Exactly. And here's what I found. Scripture goes on to say that it's going to continue doing that for the next 5 days, for 6 days total. All they have to do is get up in the morning, reconfigure their little walking path, and they walk around the city and come back and go back to their camp. Now, Joshua, being the leader that he is probably looking at God saying, okay, you just want us to walk around the city. And God says, yes, that's all I need you to do. But on the seventh day, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get everybody up early this time. I want you to march around the city, not once, not twice, but seven times. I want everybody doing this, okay, Joshua? I want everybody up. We're going to keep that same marching order, pile people behind them. Seven times I want them to go around the city. Now again, hour and a half, a couple million people, it's going to take a little while. So they take all day, they get it done, and then God says, Joshua, when they're done, I want the priests to blow their horns as loud as they possibly can. And when the people hear this, I just need them to scream. I need them to go nuts. I need them to just praise me and be loud as they possibly can. And Joshua, when they can do that, I'm going to knock those walls down. Now, me and my human brain, I look at that story and I think that is the most ridiculous plan to take over a city that you could come up with. It's okay to laugh at that because that's not normal. How many times have we gone into war as a nation and said, you know what, we're going to overtake this country. We're just going to walk around the edge. We're going to walk around the edge and then they're just going to fall and then they're all out. That's dumb. That's not normal. You don't battle that way. But God does. God takes the absurd, the awkward, there's no way that that can happen. And he says, watch what I can do if you will follow me. And the people do it. 7 days, one time a day for 6 days, they walk around it, they sit down. The seventh day, they walk around it seven times, blow the horn, they scream loud, the walls come tumbling down. Now listen, that makes zero sense to me. Except the fact that I know how amazing my God is. And I know what he's able to do. I know what he's already done for the children of Israel from the beginning of time until now. So why would it not make sense to us? It's not them doing it. It's God doing something spectacular. And so the idea was, God said, when the walls come down, go in, kill everything. That's harsh for us in the world that we live in. We can't fathom that. And don't touch anything. Don't take things that I have set aside for you to bring back to my temple. And so they do that. March around, walls come down, they go in, wipe everybody out. But there's one guy in chapter 7 named Achan that he sees some gold, he sees some silver, and he sees a really nice cloak. And he takes those things and he hides them in his tent. How nobody saw him, I will never understand. Maybe they were too busy killing. I don't know. But he sees these things, he takes of the accursed thing is what it's called, and he goes in his tent and hides them. Maybe his family knew, maybe they didn't. Maybe that's why they got the penalty later. But then, all is settled down, Jericho's destroyed, everybody's back to the tent, they're resting, they're gearing up for the next battle, which is the city of Ai. Ai is a very small town. And Joshua says, you know what, let's go spy it out, see what we need. They go up, spy it out, the guys come back. And they say, you know what, we don't need the full strength of our army. We just need about 3,000 men. And Joshua's like, that sounds great. So he sends the 3,000 guys up there. And on their way up there, the people of Ai leave their city, meet them, and beat them at their own game. In fact, they kill 36 men that were in the Israelite army. And the Israelites come back with their tails tucked between their legs. Joshua sees it and he freaks out. He tears his clothes, hits the ground, and he's like, God, what are you doing? Your promise was that as long as we follow you and obey you, nobody would stand against us. We won't lose anybody. We will be able to just wreak havoc and do what you've called us to do. What are you doing, God? And God says, Joshua, get up, you big dummy. Think about what you just said. The promise was, I'll protect you as long as you follow and do what I've asked you to do. You guys just got your tail handed to you, so obviously something's going on wrong. It's the old popular preacher sermon. There's sin in the camp. Well, there was. And it caused a massive defeat. One man's dumb decision, is one man's indiscretion, cost an entire nation embarrassment. And so Joshua begins going tribe by tribe, family by family, system by system. And he gets to Achan and he says, Achan, what'd you do? And Achan fesses up. He tells about the things. They go and dig it out from underneath his tent. They bring it back. They take the stuff and Achan out to a valley and they stone him dead. That was the penalty. That makes sense to me. You're an idiot. You made a bad decision. Go die. Right? But it wasn't just Achan that paid the penalty. They took his family and all of his livestock and all of his stuff and they took him out to that same valley and they stoned them all from one man's bad decision. Is that sinking in? One dumb decision. Harmless. He just wanted a little gold. Wanted a little silver. Wanted a nice coat for himself. Nothing wrong with that stuff. Except for the fact that God said, don't touch it. It's not yours. It's mine. And so Achan did it. And it cost him his life as well as his family lives and 36 men of the army of the children of Israel. Once that's taken care of, they mount up again and go to Ai, wipe it out. And then the rest of Joshua, we find the conquest of taking over this land and dividing it among the 12 tribes. It's a fantastic story. I would encourage you strongly, please go back and read the book of Joshua. It is a fantastic book. And so that's the fall of Jericho and the fall of Ai. But my question for you this morning is this. How did Joshua maturely trust God as he did? God gave him the silliest battle plan that you could ever imagine. Walk around the city and scream loud, the walls will come down and you'll beat everybody. What Joshua really may not have known yet was that God had already instilled so much fear into these people. They were already terrified. In fact, when we look at Rahab in just a minute, she tells the two spies that come to Rahab's house, we have been terrified and waiting for the day that the children of Israel will come because we heard the stories of what your God did at the Red Sea split. The maximum, at least, of 80 years that they may have known. It may have been 1 year. The reality is, it doesn't matter how long it was, word got from that instance all the way to that massively fortified city, and they were terrified. Because the children of Israel were awesome and amazing? No, but because God was. And so we have to ask ourselves, how did Joshua get to this place where he can lead in such a way in the midst of these awkward, weird scenarios? Here's where it starts. Go with me to Numbers chapter 11, please. I'm going to get my eyeballs on here so I can read it. In Numbers chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 28. I love hearing pages turn. In Numbers chapter 11, we find some more scenarios of who Joshua was as pertaining to Moses, his leader. And in verse 28, here's what it says. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So he was right tight with Moses. Like he was there for everything that Moses experienced through God, maybe all the things that God taught him. Joshua's there just gleaning this information, taking it all in, allowing it to move him. And look what else it says. It's one of Moses' choice men. Moses picked this dude out from all the other guys. This guy had something special going on with him. There was something special about him that Moses, the follower, leader of God's children, said, I want you to do some work. And so he comes alongside. In fact, if we were to backtrack a little bit, we would find him, as they were coming down before the golden calf, we would find that Joshua is right there with him saying, hey, something's going on with the children of Israel. We need to go back and check it out. So Joshua is constantly around Moses, constantly around the leader, God's main dude, his main spokesman. He's the guy that God chose to lead the children of Israel out of captivity and through the wilderness to get to the promised land. Joshua is right there with him. But let's skip over to chapter 13. We're going to be in chapter 13, verse 26. It's a little bit of reading, so I'm going to read kind of fast. Just hang with me. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So, quick picture of what's happening. Moses gets the idea, hey, we're here. It's time to overtake the land. I'm going to send 12 guys, one spy from each of the tribe. You're going to go and you're going to spy this stuff out. I want you to go and I want you to see what's going on. And Joshua is kind of like the secret agent, the double agent. He's going with them, but he's also monitoring the communication and things that are going on. He's making sure everybody's paying attention. So they go and they come back. And here's the response that they find, that we find from them. They, which is the 10 spies, told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. These 10 guys are coming back saying, yeah, we saw it, man. Woo! It is the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at this fruit we brought back. It is an amazing, amazing piece of ground. But, man, those guys are big. We cannot beat them. They are scattered all over this place. They will all gang up on us. There's no way we can go in and do it. But I want you to notice who speaks up. It's not Joshua. Then Caleb, in verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. This Caleb guy, out of nowhere, he's one of the 12 spies, and he steps up in front of the entire nation of the children of Israel, a couple million people, and he's talking to him. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you listening to what you're saying? Yes, they're big. Yes, it's an amazing piece of property. Yes, that's where we're supposed to be. But we are more than willing and able to go and overtake it. Why do you think Caleb said that? Because he remembered what God had already done. He remembered how great his God was. He remembers the story of what he did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He remembers what he did with Joseph. He remembers. And he stands up boldly and says, wait, stop freaking out. Stop focusing on what we can't do and look at what God can do. Amen. The story goes on. It's so good. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. Listen, these 10 spies are still like, no way, man. Mm-mm. Did you not remember how big those guys were? We looked like grasshoppers to them. I felt like a grasshopper to them. I'm sorry. I didn't realize this was all about you and how you felt. Listen, there are things we're going to be called to face and things we're going to be asked to do by God that's going to make us feel like We're grasshoppers against it. Guess what? You are. Because it's not about you. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how amazing you are. It's about what is God doing in you and what is he going to use you to accomplish for his purpose and his will. I agree. That is good. So all the congregation lifted up their voice in chapter 14 and cried, and the people wept that night. So now you've got all the children of Israel freaking out. All of them are like, no, we can't do it. We're going to die. Blah, blah, blah. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, listen, again, back to what's comfortable, back to what they used to do. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Are you kidding me? Listen, these people have lost their marbles. It's only been 40 years. How many of y'all remember what you did 40 years ago? That's probably a trick question, I'm sorry. Most of us remember where we... Well, I was two, so I probably don't. Many of you probably remember where you were at and what you were doing 40 years. But if you had the miracles that the children of Israel had experienced, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and the manna showing up and the quail and water coming from rock, would you forget that? Careful. Because there are things that happen in your life that God does and we've already forgotten. They happened last week and they've already passed your brain. It's easy for us to look at the children of Israel and say how foolish they were. 40 years of massive, amazing things and they've already forgot. They would rather go back to slavery and back to the old life and back to what was awful. And yet we do it all the stinking time. We trade in our righteousness. We trade in our freedom. We trade in what God has in store for us because it's too hard. It's too big. Well, guess what? It is too hard for you, and it is too big for you. It's way bigger than you ever thought it would ever be because it's not about you. It's about what God can do. They looked at the Red Sea for crying out loud. They weren't going to be able to boat across that. They couldn't walk on water, and God split it. Dry ground they walked across. Don't tell me that the same God that did that can't part your Red Sea right in front of your face. Don't tell me that because I will not believe it. Because I believe my God, and I know what my God can do. And it's time for the church to rise up and stand on that truth. Man. Woo. Now you see what my kids have to deal with. Then Moses and Aaron in verse 5 fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron are pretty much like, seriously, I'm done. Like what? But watch the next guy up. But Joshua, in verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb, quiet little Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, here's what they say. The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We're going to eat them up. They're nothing to us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, stone them. Love that story. Two men that were willing to stand up in the face of adversity, to stand up in the face of everybody else going in a different direction, back to what they was comfortable, said, it's not about that. It is about God. Don't rebel against the one who has got us here. It is God. So here's the first thing. We need to surround ourselves by the right people. We need to surround ourselves with the right people. Joshua surrounded himself with Moses. Moses chose him, but he had to have been doing something for Moses to see him. That's a good dude. I need him. I want him. He surrounded himself by Caleb. Caleb was the first one to stand up and say, no, 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 no. We're not doing that. We're going forward. We've got to go forward. Not that we can do it, but we know that God can do it. He's already promised us this land. Why would we go back? He surrounded himself by people who lifted him up and encouraged him in the Lord. He surrounded himself with people who had lived the life and was gleaning from them as much as he could. He surrounded himself by people who was like-minded, heading in the same direction, trying to accomplish the same thing. Growth happens. Growth happens as we learn from others. That's why we have go groups. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we meet as a group. That's why we go to lunch together and we share life together. Why? Because your life experiences can teach me. My life experiences can teach you. That's what this whole thing is about. It's not about, well, I'm just going to do my church time and get out of here. You're going to miss out on so much. We live way too busy lives. Mine included, way too busy. Not enough golf time at all. But for me, I try to allow my life to be busy around the right things. And I want to make sure that I'm surrounding myself by people who are going to speak truth into my life, whether I want it, like it, or understand it or not. But I want to be growing because of the people that I'm around. And if you do not surround yourself with the right kind of people, then they're going to be the wrong kind of people, and you're going to grow in the wrong direction. I know that's not fun, and we always want to look at the teenagers and say, yeah, teenagers, make sure you're listening to that. Kids, make sure. Adults, our kids learn from what we do. So we can point the fingers all we want and say, ah, you should be doing better. Maybe we should first take a good self-examination and make sure that we're doing what we're asking our children to do and stop putting the blame on them when they make bad decisions. Next one. Changing of the guard. So from Numbers 14, which is where we're leaving off, we find that the children of Israel unfortunately go with the 10 that say, no, we can't do it. And God's penalty you can find in actually in the backside of chapter 14. He says, you're going to be in the wilderness 40 more years. And the ones that said we could not go in, you guys are going to die in the wilderness. You will not enter into the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, because you wanted to go, you got overruled, you'll be able to live through this. Now, I think about these stupid thoughts, but I'm thinking, if I were Joshua and Caleb, I'd be like, seriously? Can I not just pitch a tent right here and wait till they get back? Like, I will wait. But they had to go back into the wilderness because of the children of Israel's decision. They paid the price as well, but at least they did not die and they were able to enter in. So we keep going. There's great stories all the way through the rest of Numbers. In fact, I would encourage you to go read Numbers chapter 22. Don't look at it now, but later on today or later this week. You remember the movie Shrek? Remember the Shrek 1, 2, and 3? Remember the donkey? He's actually in there. That is actually a biblical thing. Numbers 22. Go read it for yourself. It starts in verse 22. Not right now. Stop, Paul. And so, go look at it. It's seriously a fantastic story. And then we keep going through the rest of Numbers. The wanderings and all the things that happen there. Get all the way through Deuteronomy. They're talking about the laws and the things that they're supposed to be doing. We get all the way up until the death of Moses. Now, we are thinking Moses brought them out of Egypt, taken them to the promised land. God's going to just, no matter what Moses does, it's not a big deal. God's going to bless him and he's just going to get in there. The reality is Moses dies before he gets to go in. Because he disobeyed God. Remember we were talking about the rock. He hit it the first time because that's what God told him to do. The second time he was supposed to speak to it. And he didn't. He hit it out of anger twice. About the water. But God said, dude, sorry. You can't go in. Now for me, that is so unfair. That's unfair, man. I just brought these people all the way from Egypt. And for 80 years I've been walking with these knotheads. And I can't go in? Yeah. It's not about what you've done or haven't done. It is about how well you obey me. Obey, obey, obey. So Moses dies, but before he dies, God takes him up onto the mountain and allows him to view the entire land. God says, listen, I want you to see it. I still love you, Moses. I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you. It's the way it's got to be, but I want you to see it. And he takes Moses up there. I would love to have been there to see that conversation or to feel what Moses was feeling as he's seeing this land that he's finally getting ready to lead his people into, or Joshua is getting ready to. And so he sees it and he dies. And then Joshua is visited by God in Joshua chapter 1, and he gives him the okay. We fast forward to chapter 2, we find where the two spies go in to see the city, and that's where they end up at Rahab the harlot's house. Why they're there, no idea. Not going to try to guess it. Maybe she's still active. Maybe she's not. Maybe that's just how she's known. However, that's not the important part. The important part is her response in chapter 2. Again, I would encourage you to go read it at some point in time. But it's a great response because she tells the spies to their face, "Our city is terrified of your God, and we have been waiting for the day we knew it was coming, and now it's here. We know it's going to happen. We know you guys are going to win." They probably knew that the first time. And yet, the children of Israel missed out. And so Rahab strikes a deal with the two spies. She lets them down. They go back. They tell Joshua. Joshua mounts up. And that is how we find it. And Rahab and all of her family are saved by the two spies as they go back to her house to bring all of her family out. Just a great, phenomenal story. But it's a changing of the guard. It's a changing of Moses' leadership to now Joshua's leadership. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, how did Joshua know he would be able to lead? How did he know? Well, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Let's read some verses there. Such a great passage. Now, I realize many of us could read this and say, well, this is really just specifically for Joshua. And I would challenge you and say, no, it's not. It is specific to Joshua because that is exactly who God is talking to. But this applies to us as well. You ready? After the death of Moses in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man," listen to this promise, "no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, I would imagine when he said that, all of the memories of all the things that he viewed between Moses and God floods his mind and probably kind of gives him that, yeah, awesome, I can do this. But watch what God says. Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, I want you to see something. You're going to laugh. I legitimately did not see this till this morning when I was preaching. While I was reading that passage in the first service, this is what hit me. Notice in this first verse, first two verses, go to the "be strong and of good courage." The first statement that comes to Joshua from God is, "Be strong and good courage. Because I'm going to do some cool stuff, and I want you to do it with me." You see it? "For to this people you shall divide." You have a job to do. I've got something for you to do, so I need you to be strong, and I need you to be courageous. Now watch this. That's the doing. I need you to be strong in what I'm calling you to do, and I need you to be courageous in what I'm calling you to do. But look at verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous." He heightens the importance of what he's getting ready to challenge him. He says, "I want you to be even stronger and even more courageous." In what, God? God, what do you want to be stronger and courageous in than just doing? He's like, "I want you to meditate and think about who I am and how amazing I am. Think about my word. Stay true to me. Concentrate on your being." You see it? God's worried about our doing. That's important. But God is far more concerned about your being.
Because without the being, there is no doing effectively for God. You can do all day long. In fact, we encourage that at our church. We want you to be involved and to be doing. But if your being is not intact with that, if it's not married to that, your doing is going to be less effective. And so before you volunteer, before you do anything, we want to make sure, we want to come alongside you, we want to talk with you to make sure that the being is where it's supposed to be. And if you don't even know where it's supposed to be, we'll figure it out together. But that's what we do. That's what surrounding ourselves with people of like-mindedness means. God said, listen, be only strong and very courageous. Do and observe all these things that I've taught Moses. You already know them there. And don't turn away from it. Church, it's all right here. Every bit of it. Everything that Moses, God's talking about, it's all right here. And he looks at Joshua and said, listen, take this stuff that Moses has taught you that he's written down, ingest it, and never turn away from it. Not just a little bit. Never to the right and never to the left. It's always straight on, straight forward. And then look what he says. He comes back again. He says, listen, this book of the law, it should never leave you. You should never forget it. It always should be something you're meditating on and chewing on. And then he concludes in verse 9 again. Listen, don't forget what I told you. Have I not already commanded you? Be strong and be courageous and do what I've called you to do. But the first thing I'm calling you to do is be. Let that sink in. We're all about the doing. We're all about the show. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. That impresses me less if the being doesn't match it. I want to know that the being is there first, because then I know the doing will be effective through Christ. Amen? So here's the second application. God wants us to trust the process. Now, for you 76ers fans out there, you know what that means. Hopefully they'll trust it again. But for us as believers, this is a process. Look at the process that God gave to Joshua. He said, listen, the doing is good, but I need you to focus on you and me first. When you can focus on that, then I might send some things to you for you to do. But until you can get this going, let's focus on this first. He says this, his word gives the knowledge. Okay, so God's word gives us knowledge and understanding of what this looks like and what we're supposed to be doing. But his commitment, God's commitment, not ours, but God's commitment to the plan, God's commitment to his word, God's commitment to carrying out his plan that he wants to be carried out, breeds confidence in us and enables us to do. So if we want to be doing, it requires us to be first, because that's where the knowledge and understanding of how great and amazing God is and what he wants to accomplish. And once I can get that going, that will breed confidence within me, not that I'm awesome, but because I'm learning of how consistent God is and how fair God is and how wonderful God is and the things that God wants to do with me. Now I can have confidence that I can do it, not because it's me, but because my strength and my courage is in him. It's good stuff. And then lastly, the final charge from Joshua chapter 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. Excuse me. We find the conquering of the land and dividing through all the tribes. Not the most exciting read, but it's a good read. I would encourage you, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, that's a good place to start. Just kidding. It's actually really good. It's pretty intriguing how they do it. But I want you to see something. How does Joshua finish? Because it's okay that we see that Joshua is a good dude right in the middle of this. We see where he kind of gets his start because he surrounded himself with the right people and seeking after God and really diving into the word and following and trusting God's commitment to him. But how does he finish? So we find in Joshua chapter 24, just a couple of verses, and I'm almost done, Dad, I promise. In Joshua chapter 24, in 23 and 24, we find Joshua's farewell speech, okay? This is him saying, all right, I've done all I can do. I'm about done. God's going to move us on, but I'm probably not going. So here's my final challenge. I would encourage you to read both of those chapters, 23 and 24, because they're really good. But in verse 14, he's standing before all the children of Israel, and here's what he said. 24:14. Now, therefore, based on everything I just told you guys, hear me this, okay? That's what he's saying. Fear the Lord. Respect him. Honor him. Know who he is. Serve him in sincerity and truth. So look at it again. There's the being, right? The being is there. And then the doing is serving him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Here's what he says. Listen, you guys are bringing all this baggage in. You've got all these other gods that you did when you were over in Egypt and across the river and blah, blah, blah. But here's what I want for you guys. He says, listen, just trust God and put away all those other gods. That's all I'm challenging you to do. Everything I've told you so far, that's all I'm asking you to do. Stop serving these other gods and just trust God wholeheartedly. But look what he says in verse 15. Such a big statement. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Stop reading. That's cheating. Stop reading. He says, listen, here's what I'm challenging you to do. If you think this is a bad idea to serve God wholeheartedly, if you think that's just pure evil and I'm just flapping my gums, then here's what I'm challenging you to do. Choose for you today whom you're going to serve. Whether it's the gods that your ancestors served back in Egypt or the gods of this land that we're living in, free will gives you the option to choose who you want to serve. So you have the option to do that. I'm challenging you to serve God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm giving you the option. If you think that's a bad idea, choose whatever you want to serve. Does that sound like our world we live in today? Not our church, though. Verse 15 at the very end, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love this statement. He looks at the children of Israel and says, listen, you guys can do whatever you want to do. If you think I'm an idiot, if you think I'm a fool, and if you think all this rubbish talk about God is just junk, fine. Choose whoever you want to serve. You can do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you right now, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You do what you want to do. We're going to do what is right, and we're going to serve God. Amen. Why can't we live that way? Why is that such a struggle for us? We worry about what our neighbors are doing. We're worrying about what our kids' friends are doing from school. We worry about what the soccer team that our kid plays for, what the families are going to think of us. We worry about how we're going to be looked at in the shopping areas. We're worried about all these things that we should not care about. We should hold the mentality, not arrogantly, not obnoxiously, and not just being a bonehead, but we should hold the attitude of, listen, I don't care what the world does out there. As for my household, I'm speaking of my church, we're going to serve God. I don't care what the church down the street does. I don't care what Andy Stanley does, and I'm a huge Andy Stanley fan. I'm going to serve God right here how we need to serve God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him, and that's the way we're going to go. Does not matter what everybody else is going to do. Amen? Now, that's easy for us to amen, but what about in your own home? I will speak for myself. I don't care what the rest of y'all do. You can live however you want to live. You have that free will to do so. You can make any choices you want to make, and you can serve whatever God you want to serve. But I can tell you right now, as your pastor, as a godly man, well, as godly as I can possibly be, and as a husband and as a father, my household, regardless of what y'all serve, we're going to serve the Lord. I do not say that arrogantly. I don't say that. It may sound arrogant, but I'm really not trying to be. I'm just trying to prove my point. What if, church, we got to the place that our households held to that so strong? I wonder what it would do for our church. I wonder what it would do in our community. I wonder what it would do in your neighborhood. I wonder what it would do for the Christian movement alone. Stop worrying about everybody else. Joshua didn't care. I don't care what everybody else is going to do. My house, we're serving God. The key to success comes from the being. And it's not even about him saying, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. He said, no, we're going to serve, we're going to follow, we're going to adhere to God. Now here's where it gets tricky, and I want you to stay with me, and then I'm done. Without the being, you can't do much. You can do lots of things because most of us can fake it pretty good. Amen? It's okay to amen that because that's a true statement. Because maybe you didn't know that I haven't spent time with God for 3 months. It's not true, but you might not ever know that. Maybe you didn't know that I haven't talked to him in 6 months. Because we have learned the art of faking it. But I can tell you right now, the truth will come out at some point. It will show through how we live our lives. You cannot hide from the lack of being. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Because here's where it gets really hard. We all get that, well, if I'm being, then I'm going to be able to be doing something. God's going to call me to do something. He's going to tell me, this is what I want you to do because I'm being. Here's the hard part. But being doesn't guarantee the opportunity to do. That's hard for us. And you say, well, Pastor Allen, that doesn't make sense. If I'm serving God and he wants to use me, why would he not use me? I'm not saying that he won't. I'm not saying that he can't. I'm just saying it doesn't automatically translate into the perfect opportunity to serve God in some capacity. What if you just being who God has created you to be and living that life consistently in front of other people, you are doing? My question to you is this. Can you be okay with being a Caleb? We never hear another word from Caleb. Caleb was a spy, came back, tried to get the children of Israel going in the right direction, and that was pretty much it. His friend Joshua, who spoke up second, was the leader that God chose to take the children of Israel into the land. Can you be okay just being a child of God? Not all of us are going to be Joshuas. And truthfully, most Joshuas don't aspire to be Joshuas. God just chooses to use them for whatever reason. Without the being, you really can't do much. But the being doesn't guarantee an opportunity to do. What we fail to realize, again, I want to repeat it, is that you're already doing what you're supposed to be doing. By being the Christian, being knowledgeable, living in faith, being in God's Spirit the entire time that you possibly can. That's doing it. And when God is ready to use you, I promise you, you will know it. But just because he hasn't done anything yet doesn't mean that you're not in tune and doing what you're already supposed to be doing. That's hard for us. It's not fun. We want to be a part. I want to be in the game, right? Never been a good bench sitter, but I can do it. I know how to take a step back and say, you know what? It's not my time to lead. Somebody else has to lead. And I can be a good follower. A lot of times I do that with God. You're right, God. I'm leading too much. I'm trying to tell you what to do. I'll take a step back. I will let you lead, and I will quietly follow you. It's hard for us. It's hard for us. Being comes before the doing. I love that we want to do, but here at Townsend Church, I am far more concerned with your being than your doing. And that's not giving you the ticket out to you can't volunteer, because we can always use volunteers. But our main concern is making sure that your heart is in the right place, that your mind is clear and your heart is strong. And it is only strong for God, and it is very courageous for what he wants you to be. And then just sit and wait. And if your time comes, praise God, amen, keep going. And if it doesn't, just realize you're already doing it. You're already there. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate your truth and I appreciate your word. Lord, these stories have been so good. I appreciate so much the things that you're teaching us, the things that you're showing us. But Lord, it's so much, so overwhelming. I pray that you would take the words today from your word. drive them deep into our hearts. Challenge us to be what we need to be first. Help us, God. Help us to only be strong and very courageous in you first, so that we can be strong and courageous in the things that you call us to do. And Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to focus on who we are to be in you and to patiently wait for you to use us. And if not, let that be okay. Help us to be okay knowing that we're just simply living and honoring you the best that we know how. Lord, if there's someone here today that you know needs to work on their being, I pray that you would work on their heart, bring them to a good place to have a good conversation with you. Give them the courage, God, to face you head on and to deal with the things that they need to deal with. God, we love you, we praise you, and thank you for the great God that you have always been and that we've been seeing in these stories. The great God that you are today, but most importantly, the God that we know that you're going to be very soon. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?